You're listening to WBC Audio. My name's Jeremy, and I'm a local pastor here in Whitehorse, Yukon Territory. Let's jump into this week's message. Hearing people's stories of that first transformational moment when they met Jesus, this is all kind of part of this series that we're doing, How I Met Jesus. Hearing people's stories, but also studying the Gospel of John, working through the whole thing. Out of the four gospel accounts, John particularly focuses on relationships. There's huge sections in John of the communication that happens between Jesus and the people he's serving and interacting with. Sometimes they're conversations where he has to challenge authorities. Sometimes they're conversations totally on the other end where he's just encouraging and serving the people. Today, we look at a conversation, we look at a relational moment between a man named Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. He was a well-known religious leader, and Jesus showed up and started challenging the religious systems of the day. And so Nicodemus heard Jesus, saw his miracles, saw what he was doing, and something crept into his heart that said, I need to know more about this Jesus. And so we see in John 3 an encounter where Nicodemus sneaks out at night to have a private meeting with Jesus. Let's open up to John 3. John chapter 3, the fourth gospel in the New Testament. Starting in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man, Jesus speaking of himself. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So there's something happening here. At this time, there's a religious system in place. There's a religious power that's intertwined in culture. And this little bit of a heart change that Nicodemus feels is challenging his thoughts about this system. And Jesus is beginning to expose the religious system, expose what's really going on. Now, Nicodemus was a part of a group called the Pharisees. These leaders really held the people in bondage. And if you don't believe me, we can actually look at Jesus' words. If you turn back to Matthew 23, turn back from John, go back Luke, Mark, and to Matthew. Matthew 23. And in Matthew 23, we have a situation where there's a crowd of people, including some Pharisees and religious leaders, and Jesus just lays it out in public. And he's very clear on his opinion of this religious power. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat," meaning the Pharisees hold the law and the old covenant, okay, the laws that God implemented, okay? So it says, so he says, "So do and observe what they tell you." Okay, so what the Pharisees are teaching, "but not the works they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long." This is talking about the religious garb or the religious attire that they wore. These big fancy garments and everything all to be on display. Jesus is calling them out on that too. Okay, and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. The system at this time is a group of is a group of men that held power and that held the people in bondage. They took God's word and they used it and leveraged it for their own means. They were concerned about how they looked in all ways. Appearances was everything. How they dressed and appeared in public, but also the company they kept, where they went, what they did. The whole design, the whole purpose is for them to look holy, righteous, and in power. This is Nicodemus's crew. This is who Nicodemus regularly interacted. This is who Nicodemus was. And Jesus is exposing this system for what it is. He's exposing the heart condition of this religious institution. Well, let's go back to Nicodemus. What's going on with Nicodemus is he's questioning the system. He saw Jesus with the people, a very ordinary man coming and just serving the people where they're at, hanging out with people where they're at, doing crazy things like touching people that are diseased. And he's just different than anything Nicodemus had ever been taught about what a rabbi or religious leader should be. And so Nicodemus, he's questioning, maybe what I'm a part of isn't really it. So he sneaks out at night. Because let's face it, he can't ask these questions of Jesus. He can't ask meaningful questions of Jesus in broad daylight. It's challenging everything he's a part of. He might lose his livelihood, his status, his position. Everything he's ever known would crumble if he did this in broad daylight. And Nicodemus' questioning is so different than what the Pharisees normally do. The Pharisees, throughout the four gospel accounts, the Pharisees are always asking Jesus questions, but they don't really want to know. Their questions are usually trying to trip Jesus up on what he really knows about God's word, or trying to manipulate a situation or make themselves look higher. These are the typical questions. But we get a sense here that Nicodemus, when he's asking questions, he really wants to know. There's a legitimate curiosity. And as we know from last week, learning about Philip and Nathanael, if Jesus knows the heart condition before a person even comes to him, surely from Jesus' response, we can see that that's different as well. Jesus must see that somewhere in Nicodemus, there is a true desire to know the truth. And so Nicodemus' questions are legitimate, but how Jesus answers is significant as well. He's answering very differently than he normally does Pharisees. Normally he calls Pharisees out or he responds to their question with even a more trivial or a more substantial question to kind of call them out. But here we see Jesus, he just cuts right to it. He uses these words, "truly, truly." And this is something that we see Jesus do that's a cultural thing. And when these words, "truly, truly," when we see those, when we're doing our own study, we really need to pay attention to those. Because often when Jesus says "truly, truly" before a statement, it's like he's saying, "open your ears because this has eternal significance." If you miss everything else I say, when I say truly, truly, pay very close attention. And so he says it a few times in this little conversation he has with Nicodemus, when he starts, truly, truly, unless you've been born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. And this term, it obviously, from Nicodemus' response, it bewilders him. He doesn't quite get it, just like people outside of the church don't get that term either. If you just go out into the marketplace and you say, I'm a born-again Christian, that doesn't mean jack all to them. It's Christianese. It's Christianese because Jesus said it, and Jesus is telling him this, but Jesus just doesn't leave it by saying, oh, I'm, you know, you need to be born again, and then he's walking. He says this, and then he opens it up and explains further. And we today need to be willing to do the same. If we use the terms born again or use these other terms as Christians, we need to be fully prepared like Jesus. We're in a conversation. And we need to be able to unpack this like Jesus does. And we see that in perfection, he leads Nicodemus on a journey that ends up in verse 15, where he says flat out, believe in the Son of Man, believe in Jesus, and you will be saved. Like, there's the end goal. And he talks about this thing of being born of water and spirit. He talks about the spirit, and he uses something that's very good, and that in my experience evangelizing really works, and you should take it too. It's Jesus, not mine. He talks about wind. Because a lot of times when people hear about Jesus or hear that you're born again or hear that you're a new creation in Christ, it's hard for them to comprehend. How do you know? And you can give biblical evidence, you can give creation evidence, you can give all sorts of evidence, but still sometimes it comes down, how do you know? And sometimes we have to just leave it. It's like wind. I feel the Holy Spirit inside of me. He guides me. As I open this book, he reveals truth to me. He speaks to me. He guides me. It's like the wind. I can't physically grab hold of the wind and take it home with me. And yet I see every single day of my life the physical evidences of wind. And such is living and being born again in the Spirit. That the Spirit guides us, and it's not until we give our lives to Jesus and welcome the Holy Spirit and he seals himself with our soul, then all of a sudden it's revealed. And you're like, I get it, wind. I can't grab hold and hug the Holy Spirit. I can't pull him out of myself and say, hey, I'd like to talk to you face to face. But he's there. I feel him. Just as much as when I close my eyes on a windy day and I can feel the wind on my face, I open my eyes, I see nothing, but I feel it. And this is what Jesus is saying. This is what it means to be born again. That when you're a new creation, everything's different. Your trajectory has changed. You are in a trajectory of your old self that's an eternity outside of God's grace and an eternity in separation. But you meet Jesus for the first time, receive the Holy Spirit through that belief, and the trajectory changes. Your eyes are opened and your eternity is now with God. And sometimes we just can't explain it. It's just the way it is. But in the system often tells us that it's rules and regulations. If you do this and this and this and this and this and this, then you make it. If you don't do this and this and this and this and this and this, you make it. And this is the bondage that the Pharisees were holding over the people. And Jesus is all of a sudden, it's not about all the stuff you do and all, and not about all how you look. It's about your heart and whether or not you believe in the Son of Man, believe in Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes into your life. And so we ask, what happened to Nicodemus? We don't know exactly sure. We don't have a verse that says, then Jesus gave his life, or then Nicodemus gave his life to Jesus. We don't have that verse. But we do have a couple evidences that show that I think some of what Jesus said kind of might have sunk in. If you go forward, if you're in John 3, if you go forward to John 7, and if you go to John 7, verse 45, there's a situation happening. This is a little later down along the line after Nicodemus and Jesus met and Jesus blew Nicodemus's mind. This is in a public setting and the Pharisees want Jesus arrested. They want him gone. He, like I said, Jesus is messing up the system they have. So these officers come back and the Pharisees are like, wait a second, you were supposed to go arrest this guy. See what takes place. The officers then came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, why did you not bring him? The officers answered, no one ever spoke like this man. In other words, the officers saying, this guy was pretty impressive. I didn't really feel like arresting him at the moment. You know, paraphrase. The Pharisees answered, have you also been deceived? So, are you stupid? Another paraphrase. Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed him? Again, here's where the religious control comes out. You officers, don't think for yourself. Don't feel for yourself. The high priests and Pharisees, have we believed this guy? We haven't, so you shouldn't. We are the angst. We tell you what to believe in. We tell you how to think. We tell you how to feel. And you officers are starting to think for yourself, and we don't allow that in this system. This is what's going on. Enter Nicodemus. So they say, but this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. In other words, this crowd that keeps following Jesus, they're cursed. These guys, stupid, and they're going to be condemned because they're following Jesus. Nicodemus, he shows up again. He says, Nicodemus, who had gone to him before, talking about this meeting at midnight kind of thing, and it said, and who was one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him hearing and learning what he does? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. So what they're saying is, all of a sudden, imagine the scene. You got this guy, Nicodemus, he's totally a Pharisee, and they're like, arrest Jesus. And then all of a sudden, well, he says, you know, the law says we need to give him a fair trial, guys. I'm just throwing it out there. And they're like, whose side are you on? You know, who are you? Like, you can't, we're trying to control the officers here. You keep your mouth shut. And now you've thrown out God's word, which states that a teacher can come before the temple and the teacher can give evidence of what he's talking about and to basically have a discussion. They're trying to skip that. And all of a sudden, Nicodemus is like this secret spy working behind the scenes saying, well, you know, the law says we should hear him out. Are you from Galilee too? Are you one of these disciples? So we get this impression that maybe a few things that Jesus said that night might have sunk in. Jump forward again. This time, keep going in John to John 19. So this is quite a sad moment in the account. Jesus has been crucified. Remember, in his meeting with Nicodemus, he said, just like Moses lifted up the serpent, so too the Son of Man will be lifted up, speaking that he will be put on a cross and raised and that Jesus is going to die and be crucified. And then he says, and all who believe will have eternal life. This is what's going on. And so now it is. Jesus has been crucified. The Pharisees wanted to kill him, and they succeeded. He's crucified. He's dead. Here's what happens. In 19, if you go and you look at verse 38, it says this. After these things, Jesus' death, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, so he's kind of like a Jesus secret undercover spy, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Enter Nicodemus. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, speaking of John 3, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. So Nicodemus comes in again. So he's a Pharisee, and yet he's dealing with what's referred to as a false teacher. They've actually murdered Jesus for being a false teacher, crucified him. Nicodemus enters, and not only that, but Nicodemus is bringing expensive spices, myrrh. We know this from the Jesus birth account. Myrrh is a treasured spice, and aloe. These were expensive commodities. So he's bringing 75 pounds of this stuff. Now, maybe he paid for it. Maybe someone gave it to him. I don't know. But either way, this is a Pharisee now kind of helping in the burial of a false prophet. Again, we don't know. We don't have the verse that says, then Nicodemus turned to Jesus. But he's hanging out with one of Jesus' spies and burying Jesus. There's a lot of evidence here that something that Jesus said that night, it stuck. Something sunk in. So we get the scene that Nicodemus, after this meeting, is working behind the scenes to change the system. He's changed sides. But what about us? We're 2,000 years later. And what we've seen throughout church history is, even after the resurrection, even after huge explosive church growth in the book of Acts and in the early church, that mankind, that humanity continues to want to set up religious systems. And many times under the banner of Christ, churches have rose, church systems, religious systems have rose, and they've created a list of do's and do nots, and they have just taken a Pharisee's place to keep the people under thumb, to keep them in bondage. And this has happened in and out of Christianity for 2,000 years and continues to take place. We're in a strange situation in Western culture in Canada where there is a lot of questions around religious systems. Traditional, institutional, liturgical churches are on the decline in massive numbers. And it's because people are asking a few things. You know, first, to prevent the system, we expose it. We just say, what are we doing as a church? We say, we do this and this and this and this. We just list what we're doing. But then the second part comes, which is happening all across Canada. They're questioning it. Why is always the most important question. If you're a part of a club, a sport, a workplace, anything you're doing, when you start asking the question why, people get annoyed. Because why speaks to motive. Why do we do this? Why are we taking part in this? Why are we here today? And religious systems, they bank on people never asking why. It's you do this and this and this and this, but don't ever ask why we're doing it. Because usually what happens is it comes down to a couple answers. Well, we've always done it that way. Or because I like it. What? Well, I don't like that. I don't care. This is where it comes down to. It kind of comes down to this broken end to the system. Where if you focus on the why, you have such an accurate trajectory. And this is what Jesus was doing. He came to fulfill the old covenant with the new covenant. He's saying the whole picture of the Old Testament is pointing to me, and I am pointing to eternity, and I'm pointing to me coming back. This is the why. You need to accept me. You need to be reborn because of the why. Because eternity matters. He says to the disciples, go, preach the gospel. Why? Because we want people to know Jesus. Why do we want revival in Whitehorse? Why do we want to see every single man, woman, and child in Whitehorse turn to Jesus? And it would be great if the whole city came to know Jesus. Why? Because we care about their eternity. Why do we do church? For the people outside of the church. That's why we do it. We're here today for the people that aren't here. And sometimes in religious systems, we forget that. And that's happening all across Canada. And people are walking out of the doors of church because they can't understand why they're sitting there on Sunday morning. And then you have to change it. Churches right now in Canada that are willing to lay down religious duty, religious system, the do's and don'ts, churches that are willing to do that are experiencing massive growth in Canada. Don't ever think that Canada isn't a spiritual country. Don't ever think that Canada doesn't care about their souls. They care deeply. But what Canada does behind closed doors is they ask a lot of whys. They may be polite in the public square, not wanting to offend anyone, not wanting to do anything. But behind closed doors, I promise you, people are saying, why? Why am I doing this? Where am I going? Why do I get up every morning and go back to sleep? Why? People are asking, and we have the answer. So what do? As is the case with most times when I'm preparing a message, the Lord always puts things in my life to really question it. And the elders get the pleasure of going on that journey with me. Pray for them. So Carolee and I last week, we're just sitting down and I check in with all the ministry leaders on a monthly or every other month basis, keep short accounts, help out where I can encourage them or communicate something for them. And Carolee was kind of distraught about her big event. She's got a big outreach event coming up, the Awana Grand Prix. We want to take it out of the church. We wanted to have it in a school gym. It was going to be at Selkirk, I think. And use it that kids all in neighborhoods, they can all put in a car. And just to bless communities and to show them what we're all about. But if you've ever tried to plan anything on Saturdays in Whitehorse, you will find out that Whitehorse is like a hobby club sport addicted city. You look at any bulletin board for a Saturday and there's a bazillion things. Like if you're a parent, it's like you have 20 things every Saturday that you can take your kids to. And so what we found is she's struggling. She's like, I'm just adding one more thing to the mix. And even in our own church, not everyone can do it. Half of the people that want to serve in this thing, they're all busy too. So our journey had to continue in the conversation. I said, why? What's going on? And what we found out is the one day where unchurched people are always free is the day where church people are always busy. Ain't that a thing? And somehow, through Christian history, we've replaced the Sabbath. Now, before you get all excited and start sending the elders an email, I'm not saying we're canceling church every Sunday. So everyone's like, woo. Some of you had a coronary. Okay, so I'm not saying that, but I'm saying we need to ask. We need to ask some hard questions. And so I'm asking Carolee, well, what would work best? She said, well, if we could do it from 11 to 3, because we already know, we know from One Starry Night that we have double the attendance from the community on Sundays because there's nothing else planned. I said, okay, well, we have a worship service at 11 and our 9 o'clock's pretty small. This might work out well. Everyone is in the 11 o'clock. This went over way better than the 9, by the way. What if we just did a 9 o'clock? And what if at 11, we all went to the school and, or those, maybe some just went to the school at 11 and we served our community on a Sunday, even if it got in the way of church. So there was a bit of shock and awe on Carolee's face. And I said, well, let me talk to the elders. The elders and I were all in unison. Hey, let's try it. But the problem was the only school the city would give us was Hidden Valley. And Hidden Valley's outside of the city. So we're like, oh man, snap. What are we going to do? So the elders and I, as we've tried to do consistently over the past few years, let's leave it to the Lord. So we got into prayer. We prayed, Lord, if we're to take this bold step and cancel a worship service and face the maybe some struggles in that, like we need you to be a part of this. So we just laid it before the Lord. The next morning, Marilyn was on the phone with me, super excited. She's like, the city gave us Holy Family. Well, if you know anything about One Starry Night, Holy Family is where we held it. And the principal has actually been extremely supportive of everything we do in his school. And if there was a school that we could choose to do the event in, out of all the schools in the Yukon, we would choose Holy Family. So many times when we have to take a step, God doesn't always give us the details. And numerous times, the elders and I consistently, as we go to prayer every single week, there's so many times where we're begging God to give us all the details. Can you please make it a lot easier for us and just take care of all the details so that we don't have to take this step without being able to have all the information? But you know what? Consistently, he refuses. And as soon as we take the step, the very next day or that week, the Lord gives all the details. And I don't know why he keeps doing that, but I have a good feeling that it's to challenge our faith. And so on February 11th, we're going to only have a 9 o'clock. You're welcome to come. If 9 o'clock seems like chaos, then, you know, that's all right. You can come at 11 and help us and spread the word. We're going to have a 40-foot track, and we're going to race cars, and there's going to be people that are going to be standing beside you, and they might ask, you know, why are you doing this? Why is your church doing this? Because we love Jesus, and we love this city, and our vision is to be an authentic, vibrant church serving and reaching the city. And the serving part is what you're seeing right now, and the reaching part is that we believe that Jesus is the only way to eternity. And I'd love to tell you about that if you want to know. So we've had to lay down kind of a religious standard. And please, I'm not saying we're canceling 11 o'clock services. Don't go too crazy. But what we want to say is we're willing to think outside the box. We're willing to lay down something in order to see people reborn. Or to at least have a bridge or a racetrack towards, you know, people come to know Jesus, and we're going to consistently keep doing that. And this goes for your personal lives as well. Everything that was happening to Nicodemus was really, it was inside of him. Jesus caused Nicodemus to challenge all the do's and don'ts that he had learned, that all the do's and don'ts that led him to be close to God, that Jesus was calling that stuff out. And maybe for you or for me in our life, we get caught up in, oh, I have to do this and this and this and this, or I can't do this and this and this and this. All of a sudden, we've created in our own walk with Jesus, we're kind of our own Pharisees holding ourselves in bondage. And Jesus is like, be free. Jesus, I only got a few minutes to pray this morning, and I'm feeling really guilty about it because I'm obligated. Jesus is like, be free. Talk to me when you get a chance. I'm not going to hold you under bondage with how much you read or pray or how much you attend church or how you look when you attend church. That's not me. I came to fulfill all that. I am only concerned with your heart. And if your heart is pure with me, if you and I are connected, then I'm good with that. My spirit will do the rest. He'll lead you where you need to go. Don't be in bondage again. Be free. Jesus died for that religious system. And so as we go forward this week, it's important for us to, you know, that song, you know, coming back to the heart of worship, that's really, you know, that's really what it's about. Not the do's and don'ts, but the heart. Jesus was calling Nicodemus to his heart. What is your heart telling you, Nicodemus? Where's your belief? It's the same with us. Same with your neighbor, your coworker. Jesus is concerned with their heart, not what they do or what they don't do. Let's pray.
Thanks for listening to Whitehorse Baptist Church Audio. If this message has made an impact in your life today, we'd love to hear from you. You can also download past messages, share them with a friend, or find out how you can partner with us to keep this ministry going. For all that and more, visit whbc.ca. That's whbc.ca.